as we continue our study through the Gospel of Luke. Let me ask you this. Have you ever thrown a party? Yes. The answer is yes. Sometime in your life you've thrown a party, whether you wanted to or not, but you threw the party. Yes. Have you ever been invited to a party? Yes. Have you ever been a critic at a party? Yes. There's always one in every crowd. There's always a critic in every crowd, right? I think even in heaven there will be critics. Won't there be? I think there might be. I'm not sure which denomination they're going to be. But no matter where you go, there's always one of those. I like the a Debbie Downer. You know, they can just find something, right? Now let me ask you this. You have those folks in life. Now let me also clarify. People watching is not Debbie Downer. How many of you guys like to watch people? People are the strangest animals. And they are so much fun to watch in their natural habitat when they do not realize they're being observed. I love to watch people. It's just, it's an amazing thing. And you love to play the game, why did they do that? You know, they come strolling past you, and you're like, well, why did they put that on? You know, I mean, you know, that kind of thing. But we have a critic. There's always a critic in every crowd. And sometimes the critic's about the process. Let me ask you this. Have you ever been criticized for your vocation? Let me ask you this. What's a vocation that typically has a negative connotation associated to it? A massage therapist?
Yes, they always think it's.
There you go. And no other church in Greenville this morning did you get bow shaka wow wow. That's right. When you people go, hey, what's your church like? You go, we don't ever know. All right, well, I got to give you credit. That wasn't on my, that wasn't in my board. I wouldn't. Lawyers, right? Attorneys. No one wants a mean attorney until you need a mean attorney, right? Dentists, oral surgeons, you know they have one of the highest suicide rates among professionals. You never go to the dentist because things are good. You never go, hey, look how great my teeth are. I'm going to go to the dentist. What are some others? Insurance, okay. Automobile repair. Yeah, you don't ever go get your car fixed until it's broke. Right, right. That's true. All we want is your money, you know. Let me ask you this. Are there certain vocations that we identify as being kind of, in light of the earlier statement, I will need to clarify this statement, dirty, not in the bow shaka wow wow, but in the dirty, grimy, germy. Are there jobs we think of? Okay. Sanitation, septic, that kind of thing? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. What else? What's that? Plumbers. I could be a great plumber, but I am never going underneath your house. You call me, say, I got a line underneath my house broke. Sorry. I've seen too many movies. Mm-mm. I've got one that comes to mind, and I've got... Anyway, there's a story behind it, but I don't have time for that story. But there's one that we think about, maybe we don't think about unless they don't come, which Tuesday being a holiday is going to throw off your cycle. How about this one? A garbage collector, right? The only time you think of them is when they miss your can or maybe their day gets thrown off, you know? But do you realize how blessed that you are that once a week, someone comes to your house and takes out all that stuff. And you know where it goes? You don't even know where it goes. I just put it in the can. Come Tuesday at my house, it's Friday. Come Friday, boom, it's gone. It's glorious. But you think about it, and today we're going to look at an encounter where a man is being judged by his vocation. Now let me say this, all work is honorable work, as long as it's legal work, and going back to the earlier statement, and if it's done unto the Lord. There's not a job one from President of the United States down to, we'll say, sanitation worker that cannot be done with glory and honor and purpose as unto the Lord. Amen? Everything we do should be as unto the Lord. So let's pick up, shall we? You're going to be introduced to a man by the name of Levi. You may know him as Matthew. And Matthew, in your particular translation, may be called a publican. And you think to yourself, man, those publicans been messing it up for years. Republicans. In case you lean that way. Okay. Man, I stayed up all night thinking of that one. But I want you to have an idea of where that phrase or that title comes from. Levi is a publican. And the phrase publican comes, he was a tax collector for the Roman state. And that money would be placed in the publicium. And he would receive it. And so his name was a publican. And so that's the phrase you got. So in Jesus' time, to be called a publican was a very offensive thing, and it had its connotations. So let's look, verse 27. After this, he went out, and he saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at a tax booth. And he said to him, follow me. And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. Now, Levi, which you'll know as Matthew, he's also the author of the Gospel of Matthew, was a tax collector. Now, as a tax collector, he worked in Capernaum. Where are some other people we know who work in Capernaum? Peter and others. Jesus is kind of based his ministry in Capernaum. Capernaum is a very busy place. And you know where you want to get taxes from? Where people are doing business. So he works in Capernaum. He very most likely knew Peter and others. He would have been exposed to the teachings of Jesus. He may have even been standing on the seashore that day as Jesus taught as he pushed out from the shore. Now, some things about the tax collector that's kind of unique is that Rome simply wanted your money. They didn't necessarily care about you. They wanted your money so as to perpetuate the Roman lifestyle. And so they would hire tax collectors. And let's just say we'll throw out a ballpark number. They would say, your job is to collect 10%. And that 10% belongs to Rome. Now, as an emphasis to you, as an encouragement to you, you may charge above that 10%, and anything above that 10%, you get to keep. Now, let me ask you this. What does a sinful heart do with that? When you have the ability to tax without retribution, when you have the ability to take products that will equal the tax without retribution, and when you have the ability actually to have someone incarcerated without retribution, what does a sinful heart do with that? Bad things. Bad things. Now, I'm not going to say that Levi was a typical publican, but I'm also going to say that Levi was a sinner. And what he may have been doing, may not have been doing, you know. Now, let's also look, as a publican, he was kind of a man without a country. And we're going to meet another one by the name of Zacchaeus a little later on in the study. And Matthew, or Levi, was a man kind of without a country. And let me explain how it works. If you were a Jew, which Levi is, and you went to work for the Romans, no one liked the Romans. And so you were working, what? For the enemy. And so we reject you because you work for them. Now, so he was rejected by the Jews because of who he worked for, but he was also rejected by the Romans. You know why? Because as a Roman, and you being a Jew, you're not so good. So this was a man who was considered unclean ceremonially. He was considered rejected because of his vocation, what he did. He was also considered unclean because of the co-workers that he had. Now, let me ask you, let's just play a little mind game, shall we? Think of your co-workers. How would you like to be held into account on account of your coworkers? Some of you go, I'd be good. Some of you go, right? I don't know. His vocation, his coworkers, and then lastly, his acquaintances. Do you know who tend to gather together? People of like-mindedness. Now, I don't know if you know this, but there was a day when I was much younger than I am today. And back when you're younger and the whole world hates you, they just don't understand me. The man's trying to keep me down. You know what happens is those tend to gravitate together. And I saw it one day when it came into a perfect union. And you know what it was called? A mosh pit. When a group of people came together and I never did quite get, I was never man enough for that. I was like, if I'm going to get beat up, I'm going to have something more than my friends do it. But here's a man who has been set aside by his society because of his vocation, because of his acquaintances, but Jesus sees something different. Can I say, We set aside people all the time in our culture. And the world will say that Christians are the only ones that shoot their own wounded. Can that be said of us? Amen? Have we ever set aside a believer who's stumbled and fallen and maybe gone astray, and we go, well, you know what? We just cut you out. We just leave you in the wake. But Jesus sees more than that. Jesus sees Levi as someone worth saving. Jesus sees Levi as someone worth calling into his fellowship, calling into his followership, calling into his purpose. And aren't you glad today that Jesus saw you that same way? Because the day Jesus called me into his fellowship, I was much like Levi. I was a practicing sinner, ladies and gentlemen. But Jesus saw me for more, amen. The scripture said that while I was still a sinner, Christ died for me. Jesus calls Matthew to follow him, and Matthew does follow him. And let's look at verse 29. And Levi made him a great feast in his house. This is in Capernaum. And there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at the table with them. And the others, we could just kind of assume what others would be. Those people that are socially rejected, hanging out together. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbled against his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? There's always one in a crowd, isn't there? And Jesus answered them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I have come to call the right, not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. The first thing Matthew does is he throws a party for Jesus. And who does he invite? Well, he can't invite the church folk. You know why? Because the church folk aren't going to come. He invites his friends. Do you know why? One, they're friends. Two, he wants his friends to meet Jesus. And he throws this celebration, and he invites his friends so they can come and celebrate this decision in his life and to meet Jesus. Let me ask you a question. Have you gotten over being saved? Now, I know someone's going, what? What? Do you remember what it was like when you were new and fresh in your faith? When the fire inside of you burned so hot, some of the senior saints would have to say, hey, you need to just slow your roll. How do I know? I was one of them. You remember? I remember putting in a car stereo in my car. This was before my bride and I married. I was trying to put in a brand new cassette player. That's how ancient I am. I was trying to put it in and it wouldn't work. And I remember I was so on fire for the Lord. I was so overcome with this newfound faith. The only thing I could think of was lay hands on it. Hands to God. I prayed over it because I said, Lord, you know I'm trying to listen to Jesus music. Fix this thing. And you know what happened? It didn't fix. But sometimes we, as the children of God, get so far in our faith that we lose just that natural excitement and that natural anticipation. It's like a love relationship. My bride and I are staring 30 years in the eyes, and I want you to know it takes effort, it takes commitment, it takes desire to keep that same passion and that same excitement. It's the same thing in our faith relationship. I heard it once said by a great preacher, I'd rather burn out than rust out. Too many sit in the church and they just rust out in their faith. They get old and they get rusty and they get rigid, and it's just something. But can you remember what it was like just to be on fire? Just when anything was possible with God. When he calls his friends and he invites them. I had to think to myself. I want you to think to yourself. If we had Jesus in body, would you take him to your mission field? Would you have the courage? Now, I'm not talking about Facebook likes. Listen, I like Jesus. And I'm not ashamed of Jesus. I just don't need to forward your post to prove it. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. But you know one of the fears we might have? Let me ask you this. What if you went to work with your spouse and they had worked at this place for 5 years, 7 years, 10 years, and you go for Christmas dinner and you walk in and person after person you meet goes, oh, well, I didn't even know they were married. That wouldn't be good at all. But I ask us, and I ask the church, capital C corporate, if Jesus walked into our workplace, could we introduce him as a friend, and would they recognize him in us? Or would we run the risk of them going, you're a Christian? Let me ask you this question. Are all of your friends Christians? Are all of your friends Christians? Because if they are, they shouldn't be. We can become so insulated inside the church that we're not touching those outside the church. If all the friends you have are believers, my friends, go make you some new friends. Don't be afraid. It's okay. God still loves you if you're eating with sinners. Amen? Because every time you eat, you're eating with one. But you know who I'm preaching at right here? Look at my friends. Look at you. You know how hard it is to get a good lost friend as a pastor? Because they're thinking all you're doing is trying to save me. Well, that is true. God calls me to engage my lost world just like he calls you. And if all the people we ever spend time with are believers, my friends, we're robbing the world and we're robbing ourselves. Jesus gives a very clear retort to the snarky question. The well have no need of a doctor. Those who think they are well, but they aren't. Ladies, that's us men. Are you going to go see the doctor about that? Oh, I'm okay. I got a half-broke tooth in the back of my mouth. You know when it broke? When I was in India, time before last. No. It broke the weekend of Lindsay's wedding. And it still broke. You know when I'm going to go see somebody? When it gets to hurting. Because I know we're going to talk root canal and a cat and a crown, and that's 1,500 bones walking in the door. But he says, you know what? Those who think they're well think they don't need a doctor. And we're not talking about a physical doctor. We're talking about a spiritual doctor. Because those who know that they're sick will move heaven and earth to get to a cure. And Jesus isn't talking about the physical. Yes, he had healed the leper's spots. Yes, he had caused the lame to walk again, but he's talking about the spiritual ailment. He didn't come just to heal bodies. He came to heal souls. Amen? He came to fix the sin contamination. Jesus was speaking of the illness of sin, in which touches 100% of us. It's kind of like the walking dead. We all got it. And if you don't watch it, it's okay. For those who do, you get it. Romans 3 tells us this. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks. All have turned aside together. They have become worthless. No one does good. No, not even one. We all are sinners. Amen? And it's so easy to look over there and go, well, look at that sinner. Well, I just got to look in the mirror and look at this sinner. We all are sinners, and what Jesus is saying is those who recognize they need something are the ones who seek it. I went to church on that first Sunday morning in part that my friend might shut his pie hole and leave me alone, because he kept on me, oh, you need to come to church. Oh, you need to come to church. Oh, Jimmy, you need to come to church. But behind that question was way down here in the pit of my gut. I was a sinner and I needed something I hadn't been able to find. And he goes on, he says this, for the wages of sin is death. What? But the free gift of God is eternal life. Jesus is talking about what only Jesus can offer. And they said to him, the disciples of John fast often and prayer and offer prayers and do the disciplines of the Pharisees. But yours, eat and drink. And Jesus said to them, "Can you make wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? The day will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and they will fast in those days." Now, we got some weddings coming up. Josh, y'all going to have snacks at your wedding? Jesus is using an illustration here. And one of the things I really like is, it's so funny how human nature is they take Jesus and they compare him to John the Baptist, and not everybody was down with John the Baptist. You know, and so it's so funny how we always compare. Well, Jesus, you and your guys, well, you just don't do it like John and his guys. It just makes me giggle. Anyway, but they question their conduct. They said, John's men fast. Now, in the Old Testament, there was one day that required fasting for the Hebrews. It was the Day of Atonement. It was not a standing law, so it wasn't that they were breaking the law. However, fasting would come. They would use fasting during times of trials. There would be fasting when trying to maybe discern God's will for something. But it wasn't a hard, fast rule. So they're trying to hold them accountable for something that isn't something to be held accountable for. And fasting does have a place in the New Testament church. There's not a commandment. There's not a rule to fast, but there is a place for fasting in the church. A time of setting aside to focus your mind's attention and your heart's affection on things. There's a place for it. And I gave you a link to better understand that a little bit. Jesus reminds them that in the book of Ecclesiastes, it says that there's a time for everything under heaven, isn't there? There's a time for tears. There's a time for joy. There's a time for life. There's a time for death. There's a time for everything. There's a time to make festival, and there's a time to mourn. Who goes to a wedding and mourns the absence of the groom? It's illogical. Jesus is also pointing to his future ministry. Because Jesus is referred to the groom and the church. We, the church, are his bride. And Jesus is saying, they celebrate now because the groom is with them, but a day is coming. We know it is Calvary. When Jesus will be taken. And we know that there'll come another day, the day of ascension, when Jesus will go to prepare that place for us. There'll be a day, and we're in that day, that Jesus is not with us bodily. Can I say this? Don't you mourn that just a little bit? Aren't there times in your life, because I can tell you, there's times in my life when I wish I could just put my arms around Jesus' neck and I could just feel him give me that man hug. Wouldn't that be awesome? My Savior, who knows me and who knows what I'm going through and who loves me without any parameters, that if I could just step into his presence and just get that hug and just to hear this, "Jimmy, it's going to be all right." Oh. What that would be like one day, heaven. So he's pointing to his future ministry as well. Verse 36, he also told them a parable. Now, a parable is a story or an account of earthly experience that has a heavenly purpose to it. He also told them a parable. "No one tears a piece of a new garment and puts it in an old garment. If he does, he will tear the new, and the piece from the new will not match the old." Now, let me ask you this. Anyone here, when you were younger, used to wear your jeans out? I used to wear my jeans out, especially my knees. Now, did they go buy you new jeans back in the day? Mm-mm. You get those iron-ons. I see you, Bubba. That was you, right? And I'm just going to say it. Man, I looked like a nerd. You got these jeans, and now you got these big old patches on your knees. And it wasn't cool, because the cool guys and gals, their jeans would wear out in the cool places, like right there on the thigh. And then there'd be this patch they'd put over, and you're like, "Whoa, that's cool." But for me, in the Husky jeans, they're just right there in the knee. Nerd. And what Jesus is saying is this. These critics have come. And now we have to give them a little bit of grace, because they're still processing Jesus, okay? They're still processing grace. We can't just throw elbows. We've got to understand they're human beings too, okay? just like us. We're still processing. We haven't arrived. And so he says, listen, guys, it's kind of like this. You got this old pair of jeans. And you know, and they served their purpose, but now they're worn out and they're proven to be ready to be replaced. They've done what they were supposed to do, but now they're ready to be replaced. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to go over here to this new pair of jeans. And instead of putting on the new pair of jeans, I'm just going to cut a patch out of the new pair of jeans and put it on the old pair of jeans. Now, what that does is two things. A, it ruins a new pair of jeans. And B, you still look like a nerd. Jesus is telling them, because they're looking at the process by which they had been living, God had given them the law, and one of the things we need to understand is that the law was given to us as a pathway of righteousness. The law was never given to us to give us a way of becoming righteous. Okay? And so they're wrestling with this legalistic, this very, you know, they're talking about, hey, why are your guys eating when the other guys fast? I mean, you know, they're really getting down to some nitty-gritty stuff. And he says, you see, what you're trying to do here is you're not understanding that this had a purpose and has a purpose, but what you want it to do is not what it's purposed for. You don't go buy a new pair of jeans to salvage an old pair of jeans with them. You see? Jesus is speaking, he's going to be speaking about grace and their functioning in law. Grace does not dismiss law, okay? Look what Jesus said. Jesus has to fulfill one to offer the other. Look what Jesus says. Matthew in his account, this is Levi, Matthew in his account, do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come to abolish them, not to abolish them, but to fulfill it. Jesus fulfilled the law that he could offer us grace. You see, what we often do is we often fail when we try to patch a little Jesus into our old lives instead of seeking the new life. This is one of the fatal flaws of people when it comes to faith. Is everybody wants them a little Jesus. Go to any emergency room, go to any ICU ward, go to any funeral home, go to any foxhole, go to any jail cell, and all points in between. But everyone wants them a little Jesus. Let people begin to think about eternity. When you step out of this life into the life that is yet to come. We used to call it fire insurance. People would come to church and they'd get saved and they'd get them some fire insurance. I'm not going to go to hell because I went to church. Trouble is, you can slide right off the end of that pew and split hell wide open. Because showing up at church doesn't do it. So what happens for so many is they try to cut out a little bit of Jesus and patch it in to their sinful lives. They just want enough. But you see, it doesn't work because it ruins both. Because you see, what happens is when people cut out a little Jesus and try to patch it into this life, the world sees that as hypocrisy because the one patch says I'm this, but the rest of the garment says I'm that. You see, we have to make sure that we sell out for the whole garment, not just the little patch, not just the Sunday morning patch. When I was a young man and I went to church, one of the things that I used against the church was the fact that people seemed to just go to church to punch their spiritual time card. Because you'd see them any other time of the week and they didn't look anything like they did on Sunday. Got it. That was my sin, but it was there. Verse 37, and no one puts new wine into an old wineskin. If he does, the new wine will burst and the skins will be spilled. And it will be spilled. But the skins will be destroyed, but the new wine must be put into fresh wineskins. And no one after drinking old wine, desires new, for he says the old is no good. What Jesus had come to do was to fulfill the promise of God for a pathway of righteousness, a pathway of right standing with God. And the pathway by which these men had created is an old wineskin. And it was old and it was fragile and it was time to be replaced. Because what would happen, and it's a beautiful picture, they would take leather or a part of the of animal and they would make a bladder out of it. And you would carry water or wine, whatever your beverage was, in that. And now the challenge that you have is leather over time kind of dries out, right? If you ever left a car seat untreated or a ball glove and it gets kind of rough and stiff and all those things. And so what happens is that wineskin gets kind of rigid in its ways. And so you come along and you put new wine in there. Now, for a little while, it looks okay. But what happens is as wine ages, it ferments. And as it ferments, it increases in volume space. And so what would happen is as that wine would age, that bladder would be called to expand. But because it was old and rigid, it would just burst. And the bladder would be ruined and the contents would be lost. And so what Jesus was saying is you can't put grace into the old wineskin. And what's amazing is if you look, Jesus was teaching this to these individuals and they were processing it, and we still process it today. When someone will look at you and they'll tell you that you can only be saved if you know Jesus and dun 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 dun. Same thing. For by grace are you saved through faith, lest any man should boast. It's a gift of God. We're saved by faith through grace. And all the other things, well, that's old wineskin. And so what we see is 70 years after the life of Jesus, God was spiritually changing that process, and then Rome unknowingly physically changed that process. Because in 70 AD, Rome comes in and they tear down the temple, which was so special and so revered by the Jewish people. They come in and they tear down the temple. They didn't leave one stone on top of the other. And you know who Jesus says the temple is? Our body is the temple. God doesn't live in a house up there. God lives here. In me and in you. The priesthood was changed. There's no more priests as in the Old Testament. Who's the priesthood? When we believe in something called the priesthood of the believer, you are. You have the same access to God as the high priest did. He only had it once a year. You have access to the living God 24/7. What a glorious thing. The sacrifices are different. No longer do we have to take ox and sheep and doves to the temple. We are the sacrifice. The challenge is that we are a living sacrifice. You know what happens with living sacrifices? Is they climb off the altar. If you've ever had to slaughter an animal, and if that offends you, I apologize. One of my earliest recollections when I was 10, my uncle showed me how to slaughter a swine. I'm still a little scarred today. I'm not going to kid you. But the difference in slaughtering an animal, sacrificing an animal is dead, but you and I are living sacrifices. You and I have to choose day by day, moment by moment, event by event, feeling by feeling. Are we going to choose God? Or are we going to choose something else? And we like to think that it's easy, but it's not easy, because if it was easy, everyone would do it. It's very difficult. But God began to transform so many of the do's and don'ts. You remember they were concerned about, why are your guys eating at a party? It's a party. I mean, there's a difference between a wedding and a wake. But we even eat at a wake, amen? You see, God was transforming us from the do's and the don'ts to the loves and the lives. You see, as a believer, we're called to love God with all of our heart, with all of our mind, and with all of our spirit, and to live in such a way that others might see God in us. So many times we get around to the do's and the don'ts. It's not about the do's and the don'ts. It's like we heard in the 9 o'clock hour. You gave such a great illustration. If you're putting on a button-up shirt, if you ever get that top button wrong, all of the others are wrong. Have you ever, and next thing you know, your shirt's kind of like this. You're like, ugh. And if you're like Jared in his pearl snap, you just go, but you got to go. But you know, if you get that first button right, everything else tends to kind of fall in line. You see, when we love God with all of our mind, with all of our heart, and with all of our soul, other things fall in line. The world looks at the do's and don'ts, and sometimes we look at the do's and don'ts. But when we love God, that means we will choose what is right, and we'll reject what is wrong, and we'll try to do that. And this is true. Jesus says, when you've tasted the best, you don't want to settle for second best. Amen? When you've had the best, you don't want the rest. It's like Jolly Ranchers. When you've had cinnamon Jolly Ranchers, all the others, no need. But I propose to you, and I'm preaching to the choir, when you've had Jesus on His terms, the things the world offers become easier and easier to say, no, thank you. 30 years I've been walking this faith journey. And you know what? All the things that I used to seek, all the things that used to vie for my heart's attention and my wallet's money, all those things are still out there. But it just grows easier by the day to say, no, thank you. Because you see, when you've had the best, and I couldn't help but go back to this wonderful old hymn, and if you have YouVersion, I gave you a link to it. It says this, I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be His than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or land. I'd rather be led by His nail-pierced hand. I'd rather have Jesus than men's applause. I'd rather be faithful to His dear cause. I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide fame. I'd rather be true to His holy name than to be the king of a vast domain, or to be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. See, what Jesus was teaching was this, is when we meet God, the Son, on His terms, God will transform our hearts and our minds. He will not patchwork Himself into our plan. He will not patchwork His grace into our legalism. He will not patchwork His grace into our sinfulness. God is a jealous God, and God wants all of us. Now, there is a transformation. How do I know? Because there wasn't mine. But this is what I know. It's step by step, decision by decision, grace by grace, victory by victory, and failure by failure. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world can afford. I'd rather have His grace. I would rather have His love. I would rather have His approval. I would rather have His heaven. And what we get the privilege of doing is simply sharing that with our world. Because they're thirsty like you were thirsty. They're thirsty like I was thirsty. And where was my thirst quenched? Where is my thirst continuing to be quenched? In Jesus. I wanted love and acceptance. Where is that found? In Jesus. And Jesus doesn't change the target. I wanted intimacy. Where do I find that? In Jesus. And He doesn't change the rules. I wanted to have value And Jesus says, you're worth everything. And it doesn't change. I'd rather have Jesus. How about you? Shall we pray? Father, we give you thanks for today. And Father, I just give you thanks for the critics. Because, Lord, sometimes it's the critics that remind us, perhaps sometimes, that we've drifted a little. Because, Lord, I know that in my own life, the critics that tend to get the most audience are usually the ones who are pointing out some deficiencies in my life. Father, I thank you for the critics. Father, I thank you for the constructive element they can be in our lives. And Father, I thank you for those who really have no basis of criticism, but Lord, would see something worthy in me and us as your body of faith, Lord, to try to criticize. Because we know that there is only justification or repentance. Father, we pray for us, your church, for ALF, this expression of your church, the little C church, and Lord, for the capital C church, the church universal, Lord, help us to see you. Help us not to fall prey to the humanness of comparison and criticism. Father, help us to always seek to measure up not to the guy next to me, but to the King over me. And Father, help us to be able to express what you have done, are doing, and will do to our world. Lord, they just see it as a bunch of do's and don'ts. And Lord, it is so much more than that. Father, help us to walk in grace and mercy. Help us not to grow so familiar with our savedness that we've forgotten what it was like to be lost. And Lord, let us walk in grace and mercy to our world, earning a hearing, one ear at a time, one heart at a time. That like I and so many others in this room today, might one day turn our eyes to Jesus. Father, we love you and we thank you for these things. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for his grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.